thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading for today is John 12, 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of the Lord."
All right, you all grab a seat and take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. Mentioned last week that this is kind of a hinge chapter where it's pivoting. We've been working our way through this book for quite some time, and this is actually a turning point in the Gospel of John. In chapter 13, we move into the last week of Jesus' life. And so you're going to begin his journey to the cross. But first, he's going to teach his disciples and kind of pour into those guys. But his public ministry is winding down. He's going to pour into his disciples as he enters the last week of his life and heads towards the cross. But next week, we'll look at John chapter 13, an incredible lesson of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So you got all that to look forward to next week. Well, these last few verses of chapter 12 actually serve as kind of a summary for everything we've been studying through the book of John to this point. And so he's going to kind of put a bow on the first half of the book as he wraps up his public ministry and heads into this last week. But Jesus announces why he came to earth. Why did the Son of God step out of heaven and step down into flesh and take on human flesh in our world? He says, "I came into the world to save the world." No big deal. I don't know what you guys did this week, but it's kind of like you come home and your wife says, "How's your day? What'd you do today?" And Jesus is like, "Ah, save the world." You know, it's kind of a big mission that Jesus was given, something he was about. And it's not an exaggeration at all, because this is God's cosmic plan to rescue his universe and his creation. And Jesus' arrival on earth is this incredible moment where he's stepping in to bring about this rescue mission or salvation plan to save his world from sin, brokenness, and darkness. When you think about our world, do you think maybe we need a little bit of rescue and restoration in our world? When you think about your own life, could you use a little bit of saving, a little bit of renewal, a little bit of restoration in your own life? Of course you do. Because we all live in a dark world, and we have to walk through this world. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus offers us a reminder of why he came in John 12, but it's also a reminder of why we're here. Because as Christ followers, then his mission becomes our mission. And as those who are seeking to run after Jesus, then the things that Jesus cares about become the things that we care about. The things that Jesus seeks are the things that we should seek. And so as we lean in and look at what he says about his mission, it ought to inform us about our mission and why God left the church on earth. What we're going to see today is if we understand the grace and mercy that we have in Christ and the way in which he stepped in to bring light to a dark world, then we're going to want to offer that grace and mercy to the world around us. Somehow, if we experience this thing that he came to bring us, this new life and light, we're going to want to extend that to other people. Saved people, rescued people, rescue people. People who experience grace want to share grace with other people. And that's the mission of the church. It's what we're to be about. It's why he left us here. So let's look in as we jump in here at this text in John chapter 12. We're going to dive in and do kind of a deep dive on these verses, and then we're going to talk about kind of how that works itself out in the life of our church and our mission together as his people. So if you look at verse 44, you notice what it says, "And Jesus cried out." Now, I don't know how often you cry out, but the word means to shout or to scream. It sometimes has it's definitely a loud thing. And if you are like my family and watching football yesterday, there was some screaming going on, but a whole different kind of shouting in these parts lately is the way the football's been going. That's not the kind of shouting Jesus was doing, but Jesus was trying to get people's attention. He's shouting out to get everyone's attention to make sure they understand what's going on. And he wants to get our attention too. Before he heads to the cross to lay down his life and to die, he says, I want you to know why it is that I've come to earth at all. What is my mission? Verse 44 and 45, Jesus cried out. What's he say? Whoever believes in me believes also in my Father. Whoever sees me doesn't just see me, but also sees my Father who sent me. It's an interesting thing that he says. What he wants you to understand is he came to give you access to heaven. Jesus is saying, I opened up a portal between heaven and earth. So when I appeared on earth, it's so that you can see my Father in heaven. When you see me, you see him, because we're one. When you believe in me, you believe in him, because we're one. We're inseparable. And so my presence on earth is so that you get a glimpse into what heaven is like and what the God of heaven is like. And I'm opening up a way, a path, a portal for you to engage. He's broken the barrier between heaven and earth. Look at verse 46. I have come into the world. So why did he step out of the heavenly realm and into the earthly realm? I came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This is the premise of the whole gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son on a rescue mission in order to step into this world and to bring about salvation for those that he created that had rebelled against him. He speaks of movement here from darkness to light. And I want to break down that image a little bit today. We're going to do actually kind of a theological study of the image of light in the scriptures. And so you're going to have to put your thinking cap on just a little bit. And we're going to dive in here because this isn't just a happy thought. This is a deep theological truth that we see in the scriptures that we want to unpack that has a ton of meaning for us. And so Jesus coming as light actually was prophesied centuries earlier in the book of Isaiah. This passage we oftentimes read at Christmas time. Isaiah 9 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You recognize those verses? We read them at Christmas time because they announce the birth of Jesus and why he came into this world. Jesus, it tells us why the Son of God became a man. In verse 46, notice what Jesus says. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I came in the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, that phrase may not remain, there's something implied by that, isn't it? It's implied that we're all living in darkness. You're stuck in darkness. That this is, you were born into darkness. You're living in darkness. You're in a state of darkness. And you're, because of that, Jesus said, I'm doing something so that you may not be stuck there forever. You can actually get out of this place of darkness. But it's not just a metaphor of a preacher here. There's a significant theological thing that Jesus is saying about darkness. So I want us to look at that, just that concept just a little bit. I want to point out three ways that darkness affects our lives. The first is the darkness of sin. This idea of darkness in the Bible can have several different meanings, but none of them are good. The first is that we live in the darkness of sin. Sin is the moral realm or the ethical realm, and it compels. There's a moral darkness that compels people to seek out sin because of what's in their hearts. So we don't accidentally fall into sin. We run after sin because we crave things that we think are going to make us happy, but ended up leading us away from the Lord. John 3, going back a little bit, John says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into light lest his works would be exposed. Friends, we don't choose sin on accident. We desire sin because our hearts crave things that we think are going to satisfy us, but end up letting us down. It's a bait and switch. It's something that looks appealing and appetizing, and we think we have it, the lust of the flesh and the eyes. I mean, we seek after things, but they don't actually fulfill the desires of our heart. So it's a trick. But it's interesting that the Bible speaks pretty harshly here, doesn't it? It says that we actually loved the darkness and we actually hated the light. It's a really strong language. It's interesting when you think about our world, just our broader conversations in our world. How is it that we oftentimes talk about our moral choices? We speak about them as rights. Why? We say, hey, I'm a free person. I'm in charge of my own body. I'm in charge of my own life. I get to do what I want to do, and no one gets to tell me what it is that I should or should not do. And so we speak about those things as entitlements or as rights, that I should be free to live out however I want to do those things. And yet what we see in the scriptures is that oftentimes those things don't lead to freedom. They lead to bondage. They lead to things that trap us. And so why is it we present these things as rights? It's because we hate the light and we want freedom to do as we please. We want to gratify ourselves. Ephesians 2 says that all of us at one time gratify the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. That's human nature. It's what we do. We were born into the darkness of sin. There's another kind of darkness, darkness of spiritual sickness. Our spiritual health is also compromised by darkness. John 12, Jesus said to them, "The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going." The darkness is disorienting. Without God and without his word and without his instruction, we don't have a lamp to guide our way. We're not sure exactly the right course that we're to take. One time, many years ago, Chase laughed at me. I said several years ago before, I was talking about something happened in college, and Chase is like, "I don't think you could say several now. It's a long time for you." But decades ago, when I was in college, we used to work with kids in kind of the center of the city, and we did these Bible studies, and we go into the projects, and we just loved these kids and taught them the scriptures and spent time with them. We realized that a lot of these kids were poor and had never left their neighborhood. A lot of them had never left the project they grew up in. And so we decided we wanted to get them outside the city and take them on a trip and go to a campground and have a different experience. And we thought that would be really cool. We got them out and we began to have dinner. And there was a stretch where they had to walk back from dinner to the cabins, which were way on the other side of camp. And what we didn't realize was that kids that had always grown up in the middle of the city had never been in the dark. And so when they stepped out of that the light of that house and they began to walk, they began to panic. And you began to see this kind of fear, and you begin to hear kids begin to cry. And as goofy college kids that had no idea what to do in that scenario, we realized, oh, we did not understand that darkness is disorienting when you haven't experienced it. See, that's what happens here as well. What Jesus is saying is that the one who walks in darkness can't see where he's going. And it's disorienting for him. And so our spiritual sickness comes as well. The third way that darkness affects us is spiritual blindness. And we have a spiritual enemy who is on the side of darkness. And he blinds people to the truth of God's word and God's ways and who God is, so that they can't see the beauty of Christ and his gospel. And 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Remember what Jesus said? If you see me, you see the Father. What's the enemy do? He says, well, then I'm going to keep you from seeing Jesus so you can't see the image of God, so that you don't see the beauty of the glory of the gospel of Christ. So he puts blinders up so that you're unable to see. It's interesting that in John chapter 9, Jesus called out the leaders, the spiritual leaders who rejected him. He actually heals a physically blind man. And then the guys come and they say, well, and they begin to confront Jesus because they didn't like the way things were going down. And what's Jesus say to those religious leaders? He says, you're blind too, just spiritually. And if you knew you were blind, there'd be hope for you. But the fact that you think you see so well means that you're truly blind and there's no hope for you. See, friends, the first step in our move towards being saved or being able to move from darkness to light is to recognize that we have a problem of darkness and we need a Savior. We have to own that responsibility. And the religious leaders that Jesus talked to didn't want to admit they were blind and ask for help. They were too proud to see their own need. They were too self-righteous to admit that they didn't have it perfect vision and they needed God to share something new. And so here's what's interesting about those leaders. They weren't the ones that you would look in a society and think those are the really bad people. These were the good citizens. These were the morally upright people. These were the people that knew their Bible, and yet Jesus looks at them and says, and you're without hope because you think you see so well, but you're really spiritually blind. They had a religious sort of form of blindness about them. So that's a problem that they had. Friends, all three of these aspects of darkness have eternal consequences. If people are born into darkness and live in darkness, then our only hope is to experience the life, or the light that comes from Christ, to be rescued by the light of Christ. And this is the good news we've been studying throughout the book of John. Sometimes it's good to step back and just look at the big picture of where we've been in this book. And it began in John chapter 1 and began this way. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, Jesus stepped in this world and he flipped the light switch on. That though there was an enemy trying to bring darkness, Jesus is like, nope, not going to happen. And he stepped in the world. What happens when you step in a room, a dark room, and you flip the light switch on at night? Where's the darkness go? It just goes away, right? Because darkness can't overcome light. So when Jesus stepped in the world, the darkness couldn't overcome it. He was going to bring new light in the world when he showed up. In John 8, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light that gives life. See, Jesus makes a way for us to move from one realm to another. We can move from the realm of darkness to begin to live in the realm of light. And so there's a transfer from one kingdom to another, from one realm to another, from darkness to light. And Jesus says, I'm the light, and whoever walks with me will have the light of life. John 12, Jesus said, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You're beginning to feel the importance of all of this? Like, this isn't just happy thoughts for a happy life. This is deep doctrine that Jesus is trying to get us to understand, that you can build a life on this. This is everything about your life, to be transferred from one kingdom to another, from one realm to another of your life. It's the great exchange of the Christian life, that you let go of one way and you enter into a new way. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we move from the darkness of being spiritually dead, the darkness of being spiritually trapped in sin, the darkness of being cut off from heaven and from the Lord, and we're transferred to the kingdom of light, where we experience new life, new family, a new identity, and a new eternity. And so that's the gospel message, and Jesus tells us exactly how do we make that move. How do you switch from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light? What's he say in verse 46? Whoever believes in me, that's it. Our job is to believe, to trust him, to take him at his word. In verse 47, and Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. See, instead of giving judgment and punishment, Jesus gives mercy and grace to those who receive him. That's what it means to go from darkness to light. When you think about mercy and grace, I want to just define those to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Mercy is when you do not get something that you deserve. Any of you like to drive a little too fast sometimes? The deal when you're on the highway and you're cruising a little bit and you've got the right music on and your mind is just kind of wandering and you're in drive mode and you're just kind of, maybe your foot just feels a little bit heavier than you probably should, and you're cruising down the road and you come to that point where you come up over a hill and all of a sudden you look off in the distance and there's this other little black and white car sitting at an angle, and you come up over and you just kind of go, oh. Because you know, and you look at your speedometer, and you look at it, and you look at the speedometer, and you're like, oh, I'm toast, right? You've been there? You've been there. I know you have. And when you get there, those little lights come on, and you just know, like, I can't even argue. And so the guy pulls over, and I think I just, at this point, I've got the point, I can pull over, and they come up, and I'm like, yeah, I know. And they always say the same thing. Son, I'm like, you're not my daddy, but that's another deal. They say, son, do you know how fast you're going? And I just have to say, I do. Why? Because I know what I deserve. I was busted. I was totally caught. And then sometimes they throw in the other thing and they go, and do you know when your license plate expired? And do you know you have a headlight out? And they begin to list little things and you just know like the judgments are stacking up against you, right? Well, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve and you go, whew, I can't believe he gave me a warning, right? That's what mercy is. Grace is a little different than that. Grace is when you actually get something that you didn't deserve or earn. Grace is giving people who are in darkness new light and new life and a new family and new righteousness that they did not earn. When you receive grace, it's when you say, wow, I can't believe I got that for free. I can't believe you gave me this incredible gift that I didn't earn or deserve. That's what we mean by grace. And friends, do you understand the power of mercy and grace in your life? And how experiencing those two things transforms your heart. It's those things that actually move you from the path of darkness into his realm of light. In fact, Ephesians 2:4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who has storehouses of mercy, he's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in our sins. We didn't do anything to earn it. We were dead to rights, caught in our sin. And yet, he who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ. It's by grace that you've been saved. See, God had so much mercy and so much grace and so much love for you that he made a way for you to experience good stuff you didn't deserve and you not to experience the bad stuff you had earned. That's the gospel message. And that's what we're to understand by what it is that Jesus is saying here. Friends, the most important question for you today, and really any day, is do you know that mercy and grace that comes from Christ? Do you know what it's like to be saved? Have you moved from the realm of darkness to the realm of his marvelous light? Have you experienced the great exchange of laying down your sin and taking on his righteousness that was given as a gift for you, that was unearned, that was given freely because of his love for you? See, Jesus went to the cross to free you from darkness, to bring you forgiveness of sins, to give you the blessing of light and life under God's good care for you and restore your relationship with him. He did everything that was needed for your salvation. He said, whoever believes in me can move from darkness to light. That's all we have to do. And one guy said it this way. I love going on a good road trip, and I love this quote because it sort of captures that. It says, it's a wonderful trip when God travels with us and promises to pay all the expenses home. See, that's what it says when Jesus came, is that Jesus came, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll go with you wherever you go, and I'll always pick up the tab. Like, that's a good friend. That's someone you want on your side, right? And he says, man, I'll always be there, and I always pick up the tab. That's grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I didn't earn it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the image of light showing up again, and it's why we sing about it. Friends, if you're here and you don't know this grace, if you don't understand how it works, if you don't know what it is to escape the darkness of sin and sickness, spiritual sickness and spiritual bondage, man, why not today? Would you not run to find out more about Jesus and about the life that he wants to give you? If something's stirring in your head, in your heart today, and you just think, and I think I need to know more about that, would you just not leave today without talking to one of us? Like, we would love nothing more than to tell you how you can experience that change from darkness to light, from death to life, and we'd love nothing more than that today. Friends, there's nothing better than when someone chooses to trust the grace of Christ for the first time. When they experience that new life and when they go through that transformation of tasting God's goodness and his grace for the first time. In fact, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one who repents and comes to the Christ and experiences new life in him. That the heavens rejoice. You know what happens when we rejoice? It's why when we do baptisms here, we clap all the time and we cheer because we rejoice. Because it's the most amazing thing that could ever happen, that those who are trapped in darkness are experiencing light and life in a whole new way. And there's nothing that gets me more excited than seeing new faith spring to life in someone in our city. So here's what I want to do the rest of our time. I want us to look at just some ways that we can live into this mission. That if Jesus said, I came to save the world, then somehow we as little Christs, we as Christians, ought to be those who are also seeking to be a part of his mission to save the world. And so how does that work itself out in our own lives? 1 Peter 2:9, I love this passage. It's talking about why the church is here. And what are we called to be and to do as the church? He says, but you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, purpose statement, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Friends, we were once outsiders sitting under judgment, but now we're insiders who have received mercy by God's grace. That's what it meant. But we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's all of his grace. And you notice what he says, that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. We're the called out ones that God has called out into this mission to represent him. We're a people for his own possession, meaning we do what he wants us to do. That the things that he wants are the things that we want. The things that he seeks should be the things that we seek. And what is that mission? So that you may proclaim, announce, tell, share, speak of his excellencies. What's our job? We're supposed to tell people about God. We're to proclaim his excellencies. What are his excellencies? They're like, man, do you know how good my God is? Can I tell you about my God's grace? Can I tell you about his mercy? Can I tell you about his righteousness? Can I tell you about his holiness? Can I tell you about how strong he is? Can I tell you how whenever the storms come, he's a solid rock I can stand on? Can I tell you that when I'm under attack, he's a refuge that I can hide behind? Can I tell you that he is like a shepherd who it guides and leads me to still waters so that I have something to drink? Can I tell you that he's like being planted next to a stream that constantly nourishes me? Like all the things that we experience of him, we're supposed to tell other people about him. That's our job, is we get to tell other people how good our God is. That's what it means to proclaim his excellencies. And who do we proclaim it to? Or who are the ones that get to do that? Those of us who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, part of what that means is, why did God leave his people on earth? We're to share the good news. How do we know the good news? We experienced it. We're the ones that we've been transferred from darkness to light. That also has ramifications for us because and that means we are God's people, he says, by mercy. That means we have no pride. We have no arrogance. We have no self-righteousness. We have no condemnation for others. We have no rejection or cynicism or hopelessness about the state of other people who are in the dark because we were in the dark. We were saved by grace. We were rescued by his mercy. None of us earned or deserved our salvation. We were given mercy that said, you deserve judgment, but I'm not going to give it to you. We received grace that said, I'm going to give you life and light that you could never have earned for yourself, but it's a gift of his. And if that's true, then part of what that means is that there's no one on this planet without hope. That there's no one beyond the rescue of God. God specializes in bringing light to darkness and bringing death to life. God it means that there's no one who's a lost cause. Friends, when the Lord drives a tractor, there is no hard soil that can't be planted and yield a crop of 30, 60, or 100-fold. There's no heart too hard for God to soften it. And God can bring back Jesus from the dead. He can bring back dead hearts and bring those to life as well. Friends, don't you want to take someone else with you when you go to be with him? Like, don't you want to take someone with you out of darkness into the light? When you think about the world around us, when you look at your neighbors and your coworkers and your families and your friends and your loved ones who don't know Jesus, don't you want to take them home with you one day? That's why we've been left here. Isaiah 42 speaks of God's people and he says, I will give you as a people, I will give you as a light for the nations to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Friends, what an incredible mission we've been given, that we get to bring people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get to be a part of that mission. Our city is full of people that are in darkness and need to know his light. Our city's full of people who are successful and driven on the outside, but still empty and lonely on the inside. Our city is full of people who are tired and weary, while at the same time being busy and striving with more. Our city is full of people who are surrounded by lots of friends and lots of community, but they go home at night and they're lonely and they feel isolated. Our city is full of college students who think another bottle and another vape is going to bring them a joy to get them through the day. Our city is full of teenagers who don't have a home of rest to go home to because of the disruption and the brokenness of their home. Our city is full of marriages that are on the brink of falling apart. Our city is full of people who are living in crippling fear and anxiety. Our city is full of people that are in all kinds of darkness, and they need someone to come and show them where the light is found. And that's our job, to point them to the light of Christ. And you and I have this opportunity to proclaim the goodness of our God who delivers people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get to share his grace with our city and with our world. That's the mission that we've been given. And here's the thing. We live in such a cynical, harsh time. Like in all my years, there's never been a time that's been filled with this much bitterness and cynicism. But here's the thing. When I look at Jesus, when I look at his cross that said he loved me so much that he died for me, and I look at the empty tomb that says he was so strong that death and sin couldn't hold him down, and when I look at the truth that God sent him into the world to save us, it's impossible not to have hope. See, it's impossible when our eyes are on Jesus not to have a sense of what God can do. If Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he already paid everything that was necessary for our salvation, then there's hope for anyone. And there's no one that's outside of his reach. Friends, who are you inviting to go with you? Who are you inviting out of darkness? Who are the ones that you look at and think they're too far for God to save? It's an interesting thing. There's a story in the Bible of a guy named Paul. And Paul was an enemy of Christ. Paul was actually running against Christ to the point that he was going from town to town arresting people and putting them in prison. And he stood by and watched one of Christ's followers stoned to death and cheered and enabled that event to happen. And everything in his life was to shut down the name of Jesus. And yet he was on the road to Damascus and a bright light shined and it blinded Paul. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And Paul's life changed. And he went from being the greatest enemy of the church to the greatest missionary of the church. Friends, if Jesus can send a light to save Paul, tell me who's out of reach. Tell me who's out of reach in our world. Jesus came to save the world, and that mission ought to shape us. It's interesting. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Well, the Son of God so loved the world that he gave his church to carry on his mission. This is why we're here, is to continue this mission that he's been given. And this week, we were looking through some of our records. And we realized, it wasn't really planned this way. We actually had already been mapping out the sermon and been planning the sermon. But as we looked at our records, we realized that we had hit a milestone as a church. And so we wanted to share that with you and celebrate it with you today. And got a video that we're going to show you. And some of you are here for the whole history of our church and you remember all these moments. Others of you were not here for this. But we just realized this week that we are right at 100 baptisms that have happened in the life of Redemption Church, right? 100 eternities have been changed. And whether you're here for all that or whether you're new and you're just beginning to experience this, we want you to enjoy this moment for us as we watch this. And here's the thing. Every time you invite someone, every time you serve, every time you give, every time you're a part of the life of this church, you are a part of the mission that's helped to bring about these 100, and you'll be a part of the mission that'll help bring about the next 100. But it's a forever life-changing, eternally difference-making thing that we're about. And in fact, a couple of the people that we're going to see that were baptized are no longer with us now. They're at home with the Lord. And I'm so grateful that they knew Jesus and they knew his grace and they are now at home with him because of the gospel message that they received. And so let's watch this and let's just celebrate and rejoice in all that God's done so far.
We worship the God who was, we worship the God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he owns the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet, we shout out. To the God who saves, we sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet, we shout. We're the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we run.
I love looking at those faces. Some of those little kids grown up, and so many lives changed. And you look at 100, and here's the thing. As I was watching this the first time, I just kept thinking, who's the next 100? Who are the next 100 that are going to come? Who's the one that's going to be sitting in the seat next year that experiences new life in Christ? And friends, don't you want to see one more get saved? And then one more, and then one more. You know what happens? It happens one person at a time. It's when you tell someone, and you tell someone, and you tell someone, and you invite someone, and you invite someone, and you invite someone, and they come in, and there's 101 and 102, and the first 100 and 200, and then this room is full of people that have moved from darkness to light, from death to life. That's how it happens. It's how God builds his church. And it's what we're called to do, and it's what we're to be about. And so I want to ask you a question today, is just, who is your one more? Who is the one more that God's called you to reach, that he's sending you to go proclaim his excellencies to? I mean, when you think about your life and the circle of influence that you have and the spheres that you run in, who is Jesus sending you to love? Would you commit to pray for their salvation? Would you commit to befriend them and to walk with them and to just love them where they are? Would you commit to look for God-ordained and grace-given opportunities just to share your story about how good God is with them? That's the mission that we're about. And so many people are open to come to church right now. I was hearing that podcaster Joe Rogan's going to church. I don't know if you know anything about that guy, but that's a surprise to a lot of people. And he says, I go to this church and, you know, they open up the Bible and try to explain it. I'm like, well, that sounds like a good church. You should probably do some more of that. But I don't know what God's going to do with Joe Rogan, but I know there's someone that God's placed you in their life that you can be the one to go and to share the good news of Jesus with them. Let's continue to lean into that. A couple of specific ways that you can kind of live this out as we think about the kind of next several months as a church. One is we're starting a seminar. We're going to have a seminar in January where we're going to invite a guy in to come and just teach you how to have gospel conversations and how to, in a healthy way, move a conversation from stranger to friendship to more meaningful conversations to spiritual conversations to be able to share the gospel with them. And so I'd love for you just to sign up for that class and just to jump in and plan to be there. But in January, that's going to be a time for us just to equip you and put a tool in your toolbox to help you learn how to have those conversations in a healthy way with those around us. And so I hope that you'll do that. Secondly, I also want to share with you another reality for the life of our church. We have doubled over the last 3 years. We've grown by about 30% in the last 6 to 9 months. And so one of the things we need to, one of the questions we're asking is just, we need more room for more people. That if we are going to reach the next 100, we're going to need more seats for those 100 to be able to meet in and more classes for them to be able to disciple in. And so we're running out of room for the people that God is bringing us. In fact, our kids space is totally out of room right now. We need to add multiple rooms for our kids' classes so that we have more age-specific, tailored classes to focus on helping reach them with the gospel and teach them the truth of God's word. And so we're trying to grow more kids' classes. Do you know we also started on Wednesday nights? Wednesday nights in here, our students are in here and they're running around laughing and learning and having a great time in here. But we also started a Re-Engage Marriage Ministry this year. And so we've got about 50 couples, or not 50 couples, 25 couples that meet over here in the kids' classroom. And we're pouring in and discipling couples. And we actually had a waiting list this year and had to turn some people away. But do you know we don't have room for them to meet in a small group? So we had to get creative. You know what we're doing? We've got one small group that every Wednesday night, they actually go to the Oxley Apartments and we meet in their conference room. And so they walk around here and go into the apartments and they're gracious enough to let us meet in the apartments. And then we've got another group that goes and meets at the Lark, which is the housing development right across the street over here. And so they leave every Wednesday night and walk over there and meet in the, and the owners of the Lark were gracious enough to let us meet in the model home in the living room over there. But we need more space. Like, we need more places for people to be able to meet so that we can disciple people, that as we're reaching people and as the next 100 come in, that we've got places for them to be taught and trained and built up. And so we're continuing to ask ourselves, what if we created more great spaces to welcome new faces to redemption, and where people could learn deep, meaningful life in Christ? And so to that end, we're trying to raise money, and you can find out more about that. We'll tell you more about that over the next couple of months, but we started a capital campaign earlier this year that's called the Home Campaign, and just seeking to raise some money to be able to do really three things. One, create more spaces for learning, create more spaces for connecting. We want to create more spaces outside this building with pergolas and outdoor seating and great spaces. We also want to be able to do things like the video that we just watched. We want to get a new screen so you can see it without part of the screen being, you know, faded out and everything else. So we want to create, make this space more welcoming. And then we want to buy some adjacent properties that give us more space for future development as a church. And so those are kind of the three things that that capital campaign does. And here's why I'm telling you this today. We have the opportunity over the next few months to make some decisions about what we're going to do. One is we met with an architect this week and we're working on a plan to add a wing, to finish out the space, to add a new projector and some seats and a stage and some things in here. Things that we need to do a mission of our church. We're mapping out those plans right now and looking at what it's going to cost. And so you guys will be a big part of that as well. And then secondly, a property right across the street has just come up on auction. And so I don't know how much you know about downtown development, but downtown's developing really quickly. Things don't come on the market very often, and when they do, they tend to go really quickly. But all those things come with big price tags. And so we're seeking the Lord, and we're asking him what he wants us to do. But it felt foolish not to bring those things to you, because over the next couple of months, we're going to make decisions about whether we can try to move forward in purchasing an adjacent property and whether we can break ground on new construction to build out something here. So we just wanted to bring those to you and say, man, would you pray for us? Pray for wisdom, pray for God's direction, pray for God's provision financially for us to take steps of faith to do these things. But as we do, here's my heartbeat as we kind of leaned into those things. I know anytime you talk numbers, it starts to get a little heady, but I want to remind us that it's really about one more. Like, who's the one person? As we grow, I don't ever want us to lose sight of the one that God saves, because God saves one at a time. And as we begin to think about the next 100 baptisms, like who's 101 and 102, and let's continue to lean in and to fight for people that need to be transferred from darkness to light. That's what everything we do is about. And then secondly, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's proclaim the excellencies of him who saved us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's our mission. Christ is our grace. Christ is our hope. Christ is our everything. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray and just ask that you would bless us and encourage us as a church family, that you would keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Father, that as we see him, that we might be overwhelmed by his grace and his mercy towards us to such an extent that we can't help but share it with others. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people that's hungry to see more people meet Jesus and experience the gospel of his grace. Father, would you make us desperate to rescue people out of darkness and bring them into light? Would you help us to see the incredible privilege and opportunity that it is and to live with that mission in mind, that we might look like Christ to our city? Father, we pray it through his name. Amen.